For those of you who are visiting, we're in a series of messages from the letter of Romans. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 11. One of the reasons that I love the Bible so much is because it is the only religious book that contains prophecies. When I was asked to teach on Islam in the public school systems around northwestern Oklahoma, I pointed out that in the Quran, there is not one prophetic statement. Not one. In the Book of Mormon, there is not one prophecy. In other words, the writer of the Book of Mormon does not make an attempt, not even one attempt, at trying to foretell the future. Oh, but when you look at Scripture, it is replete, full of prophecies. The Old Testament alone contains hundreds regarding the Messiah, each of which was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now we come in Romans 11 to the only prophetical statement of Paul in the entire book. And as we have seen in the last several weeks, Paul predicts, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that a vast number of Jewish people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses the phrase, all of Israel shall be saved. Now, there's disagreement as to when this will occur. Some believe that the Jews en masse will come to faith in Christ when Jesus comes again. That's what we call dispensationalism. Others, like myself, believe that this great revival of faith in Jesus Christ does not necessarily have to wait until the coming of Christ. The Spirit of God can do a work of regeneration in the hearts of Jewish people as he does in our hearts today, those of us who are Gentiles. Nevertheless, there is agreement that Paul is predicting a great revival among the Jews. I want to take the text that we're about to read, and I want to show you the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. For you see, in the text, Paul is going to describe for us how God saves the Jews. The process that he takes. And by the way, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning, the text that we're about to read is your testimony. It is the good news in a nutshell. Our young people, I've got a young one, Logan, have gotten a little bit dull when it comes to the gospel. Now, I work with Logan, we read, we talk. We talk about the Lord, we read Scripture, we read books, and we visit about doctrine, and he's young. But we, in general, live in a society where there's a dullness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, if you take your bulletin and you read what is on the front there, Isaac Watts wrote an acrostic that described his life. I don't have time to read it to you this morning. But he wrote that acrostic when he was 7 years old. Isaac Watts understood the gospel. What he put in that acrostic is what I'm about to share, and I want you to see your life in the gospel in a nutshell. Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 11. Romans, the 11th chapter. Paul writes in verse 25, and he says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." This mystery is the mystery of the conversion of the Jews. I don't want you to be ignorant of it, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel. Now notice he says, blindness in part. Because there was a remnant of Jews in his day and a remnant of believing Jews in our day who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's that, just a remnant. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they, that is the Jews, are enemies right now for your sakes. Oh, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I want you to remember this. You in times past also did not believe God. Yet you have obtained mercy through their, that is the Jews, unbelief. Because the gospel, of course, went to them first. Even so have these also, that is the Jews, now not believed in Christ, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all, Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to ask a simple question about the salvation of God's people. And when I say God's people, I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles, everyone who comes to faith in Christ. These are his people, the church, the bride of Christ. Here's my question. Is God's purpose for his people by design or simply a response to our decision? Some people call that foreknowledge. It's a misuse of the word, but I'll use it in its misused form. Does God, in his purposes for his people, i.e. believers in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, work by intention or simple response to our decisions? I want to show you from this text that we serve a sovereign God who has a purpose and a plan, and is intentionally working out that plan, first in the Gentiles, and then one day in the Jews. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, I want to show you from this text that you had God work in your heart and in your life the exact same way. God was not some cosmic Santa Claus watching you as you lived your life and jumped off of his throne and responded to some decision that you made. No, God is a sovereign God who governs his world and draws his people unto himself according to his plan and his intentions. For you see, I think you'll understand as we examine this text, that's the only conclusion you and I can come to. I want you to see the gospel in a nutshell by focusing on three simple points from this text. First, man's miserable problem. And when I speak of man, I'm speaking of man in generic. Women, men, boys, girls, Jews, Gentiles, black and white. Everybody's miserable problem. It's threefold, and it's found in our text, as Paul describes for us the problem of the Jews. Number one, there is a natural blindness in all of us toward the glory of God. Paul says this in verse 25. Blindness has happened to Israel. Blindness has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. The gospel is hid to the lost, not because of any defect with the gospel. It is hid because of a defect within the hearer of the gospel. There is no image of God in their mind. There is no beauty of Christ to attract them. There is nothing in their hearts or in their heads that would draw them to the gospel. They are blind to it. That's the natural state of every man. Now, this was true of you. Listen, this was true of you before you came to Christ. You were blind to the glory of God. You saw no beauty in Christ. This is who you were. Oh, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 5, verse 8, where he says, you were once in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. But I want you to notice something about this verse. Notice, he doesn't say you are now in the light. He says you are now light. In other words, God changes your nature. You were once dark. And the NIV gets that verse right. You were dark. Now you are light. You see, when God set his grace upon you, he gave you light in the sense that your nature was changed and the beauty and the glory of God's grace became real to you. Christ became beautiful to you. But by nature, we are all blind, Jews and Gentiles, to the glory of God. Second, there is a natural bitterness toward the cross of Christ. Look what Paul says about the Jews in verse 28. As concerning the gospel of God, the good news, they are enemies for your sakes. Enemies of the cross. The early Christians were persecuted by the Jews. Some were put to death by the Jews because the Jews hated the message of the cross. They were enemies of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, folks, listen, that's who you were. That's who you were. Just like the Jews. Prior to God setting his grace upon you. The message of the cross only drew from your heart a natural bitterness. Why? Well, in order to understand the cross, you've got to understand that there is a holy hatred of God towards sin. The cross is the solution of God's expression of hatred towards sin in that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ. In other words, Christ endured hell for the people who will trust him, because hell is nothing but the expression of God's wrath. I am amazed that people don't understand what hell is. They think that hell is someplace way out yonder that God has nothing to do with, that he's trying to keep people away from, and they don't understand that hell is nothing but the expression of God's wrath. Oh, but Jesus Christ bore wrath, the wrath of his Father, for all who will trust him. Therefore, you are made right with your Creator. And you are at peace with him, reconciled with God the Father, when your faith is in Christ, because all the anger due your sin was poured out on his Son. Ooh, but let me tell you something. You try to go teach the cross of Christ to our culture, and you will be laughed at. You will be spit at. You will be persecuted. Why? Because everybody wants to hear about God's love. They want to hear about his goodness, his benevolence. Oh, you can talk about that. But when you come to the justice and holiness and righteousness of God and the bloody death of Jesus Christ on Calvary to appease the wrath of a holy God, you will be called an ignorant fool. That's natural. You can't blame somebody for doing that. You can't be mad at him, because you and I were in the same boat. Some of you were saved so young, you have a hard time remembering it. But let me tell you something. If God hadn't gotten a hold of you, you'd have been probably the most bitter person on the face of this earth regarding the cross. Third, there's a natural bias toward the magnification of man. This is what Paul says in verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant about how the Jews are going to be saved, lest you be wise and proud about who you were saved. In other words, Paul is saying is, you've got to understand that God is saving the Jews just the way he saved you. You can't be proud. You can't brag. Oh, but there's a natural bias in the heart of every single individual to magnify himself. The writer of Proverbs put it like this: most men will proclaim to everyone his own goodness. Because of these three problems, sinful man is without hope, were it not for God. There's a natural blindness toward the glory of God. There's a natural bitterness toward the cross of Christ. There's a natural bias toward the magnification of self-righteousness. This is why every single person would wind up in hell bearing the wrath of God were it not for God's merciful purpose. You see, this is the second point of the gospel in a nutshell. God's merciful purpose. What is his purpose? All sinners, Jews and Gentiles, are in need of an awakening and a deliverance from sin and the consequences of sin. God would remain righteous and holy by judging sinners without mercy. Without mercy. But he has chosen to be merciful to sinners around this world, according to a plan and a purpose he has designed. His purpose first was to take the gospel to the Jews, but because of their natural blindness and bitterness, they rejected it. So the gospel came to the Gentiles, and God opened the hearts of the Gentiles, opened their minds to the glory of Christ. And Gentiles from around this world have not only come to faith in Christ, are coming to faith in Christ. In Africa by the hundreds of thousands, in China by the hundreds of thousands, in America, oh, maybe not that many, but there is a great revival of faith in Christ around the world because God is at work. Oh, but the Jews. They're still blind. They're still bitter. Oh, there are some who have come to faith in Christ, some. And we are friends with many and support their ministry of taking the gospel to their people. But there's just a remnant. But Paul says this is God's purpose. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until all the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, when God is through saving the last of his Gentile people, he is purposing to save the Jews. You say, I don't understand. This is so foreign to my way of thinking. I know it is because most people think unbiblically. Most people think that salvation is something that a man does. And they've lost sight of the fact that salvation, as Job said, is of the Lord. So, I want you to see that God's merciful and purpose always involves election. This is what verse 28 says. Concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. In other words, they are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, but touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So that God's merciful purpose involves election. In other words, sinners would never be saved unless God chose to take away our blindness. Second, God's merciful purpose involves gifts. He says in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What are these gifts? Well, if you are blind toward the gospel, somebody's got to give you sight. If your heart is cold and dead and bitter, somebody's got to make your heart alive. This is called the gift of regeneration. The gifts of God are given without repentance. He regenerates the heart of a sinner. He makes alive the heart of one who's been a rebel toward him. This is what God does. It's a gift. Oh, it's a wonderful gift. We call it the gift of grace. Some of you were 4 or 5 years old, like my wife, when God graced you. Others of you were older, like my grandfather that I'll tell you about in just a moment. But in your blindness and in your bitterness, while you were yet a sinner, God graciously, by his Spirit, reached down and gave you the gift of regeneration. He made you alive. And you saw the beauty of Christ. He gave you repentance, justification, all of the grace gifts. God's merciful purpose involves a calling, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has called you. His voice may have been a whisper in some or a shout in others, but he called you. His purpose was to save you. Now, this is what Paul is saying about the Jews. I don't want you to be ignorant about the mystery of the conversion of the Jews. God is bringing the Gentiles in. But when the fullness of the Gentiles come to faith in Christ and see the beauty of the cross and the beauty of Christ and are saved by the grace of God, God is then going to save the Jews. Now again, there's disagreement as to when and how this will happen. Some say that it happens when Jesus comes again. Others say that God can save the Jews while the church is on the earth, and that a great revival will come and, in essence, revive the church itself. I don't know. I'm not dogmatic. This is why Paul calls it a mystery. I think anybody that's dogmatic is saying more than what Paul himself said. It's a mystery. What we are all in agreement upon is this. The plan of God involves the conversion of many Jewish people. But I want to close by showing you this. The gospel in a nutshell not only involves man's miserable problem and God's merciful purpose, the gospel in a nutshell involves faith's marvelous power. Some of you are here this morning, and if you've listened closely and you're without faith in Christ, you're not a Christian, maybe you were never raised in church, and you're listening to this message. There was a young man who had never been, really, he had no church background. He was in church last Sunday. And I mean, he listened. He came up afterwards. I mean, he had questions, insightful questions. I asked him, "Are you sure you've never been to church before?" He said, "Never." He said, "I just came to Emmanuel today." And he said, I heard you preach, and I had some questions." And I'm telling you, they were excellent questions. Some of you may have had no church background. For the first time, you're beginning to hear that salvation is out of your hands. And it's in the hands of a sovereign, gracious God. And for the first time, you're beginning to understand that God has every right to bypass you and judge you and condemn you, because your sin is your fault, not His. And if He bypassed you and condemned you because of your sin, He would still be God. He would be holy, and He would be just, and He would be righteous. He has the right to do that. And for the first time, you're beginning to see that you are not the captain of your ship. And now you're getting scared. By the way, that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be when people get scared, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Oh, maybe you're beginning to get scared. When you get scared, you're on a road, and I don't want you to take a wrong turn. The wrong turn would be the dead-end street called hopelessness. The correct turn would be the street called faith. For you see, this is Paul's point. Look at the last three verses. As he describes how the Jews will be converted by the election of God through the gifts and callings of God, which are given without repentance. Look what he says to the Gentiles in verse 30, who have come to faith in Christ. "You in times past, you didn't believe God, yet now you found mercy with God. You in time past, you were full of unbelief. Oh, but now you believe." So too the Jews. They don't believe now, but one day they will. Verse 32, "For God hath concluded all, Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." You know what Paul is saying? Concluded them in all in unbelief simply means shut them all together in a group. You could call these people peas in a pod. They're all unbelievers. They're all bitter. They're all blind. They're all without hope. But God has chosen to be merciful. And the evidence of His mercy to the Gentiles now and the Jews later is faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't care how you've lived your life. I don't care how rotten you've been, how full of darkness your heart has been. I don't care how angry or bitter you've been. It is never too late, Jew or Gentile, It may be you're just a remnant of the Jews. It may be you'll join the millions upon millions of Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ. I don't care how your life has been so far. Faith in Christ makes all things new. My grandfather was a drunk. You've heard me share before how my father would come home and my grandfather would be in his trailer, naked, vomit over his chest, passed out from a drunken stupor. My dad would be coming home from school with his buddies and he'd walk in and see his dad and would cry in embarrassment, tell his friends to go home, and never brought his friends back. When I was 7, 8, 9 years old, I would ride with my grandfather Burleson. He was a termite treatment man. And I'd ride in his truck and I'd crawl under the houses with my papa and I'd kill those termites with him. He was a profane man. Never went to church. Couldn't believe that his daughter had become a missionary to Chile. His two sons had become preachers. He couldn't believe it. There was no church history in the Burleson background prior to the 1700s. And my aunt and uncle and my father began praying for their dad. And 2 years before he died of a massive heart attack, this blind, bitter, biased sinner came to faith in Jesus Christ, and all things became new. He gave up his alcohol. He began attending a small church in Oklahoma City. He died of a massive coronary, loved by God, graced by God, forgiven by God, even though for 58 years of his life, he'd spit in the face of God. May God give you an understanding that if you are a Christian and you have faith in his Son, it is all because of an intentional plan and purpose of your Heavenly Father to bring sinners unto himself. One of these days, the Jewish people will taste what you and I are tasting of.